Bibles, why don't you go ahead and get them out. If it's a phone, get your phone out and go to your Bible app. Please, no other apps. Youth, I am talking to you, my fellow millennials. I know you, because I am an old millennial. Let's not play video games today, all right? But get them out and go to Acts chapter 8. And you can actually take, if you wouldn't mind, you guys are doing awesome, but would you mind taking that off the screen? I'd like to have a little bit of element of surprise to sermon, so thank you. You're just going to zone out because you're going to be like, I know what he's going to say. I don't need to listen. While you're finding Acts chapter 8, I want to read this other passage in Isaiah. And you don't have to turn there. You can look it up later if you want to. It's a really powerful passage. It's Isaiah 55. Verses 10 through 13, and the reason I'm going to read that while you're finding Acts chapter 8 is it kind of sets the stage for where we're going today. And it says this, it says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you will go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, there will come up a cypress. Instead of the briar, will come up a myrtle. It will make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. Now, that little passage of Scripture is one of the most hope-filled, courage-creating, awe-inspiring passages, I think, in the whole Bible. Because I don't know if you noticed it, but in those few short verses, the Lord says the word will 11 times. My word will not return. It will accomplish my purpose. It will succeed. Where there are thorns, there will be a cypress. Where there are briars, there will be a myrtle. It says it 11 times. It will make a name for me. It will not be cut off. And I start with that because I don't know about you, but for me, there are times, if I'm being totally honest with you, I'm not 100% certain that the Word of God will change lives. There are times when I look at all of the thorns in society, in our culture, in our country, and my news feed is full of thorns, right? Look at all this bad stuff that's happening every single day. I look at that, and I don't think the Lord's Word will change that. Now, I get that it can. Like, I get that it's powerful, but I don't think sometimes that he actually will do it. I mentioned that we're planting in the most lost pocket in the entire state. And I've only been in Charlotte for 2 months, and I've already had 4 kingdom leaders tell me that this is the place where church plants go to die. Okay? And if I'm being totally honest with you, I'm not 100% certain that the Lord will do something there. You guys ever feel that? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and in the back of your mind you're like, this isn't going to do anything? Like, you know it can, but it's not going to. Acts chapter 8, actually the book of Acts was written for us in our moments of weakness, in our moments of doubt. Honestly, for me, planting a church in a really hard area, in our moments where our faith is weak and we're not sure, we're not certain that the word of the Lord, the gospel, will make a difference. Acts was actually written so that we'd be sure. And if you don't know much about the book of Acts, the first line of the book of Acts basically says, "Oh Theophilus, I'm writing all of this stuff to you so that you will be certain, so that you'll be sure that Jesus was who he said he was, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do." That's what the book of Acts is. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 starts out with this kind of this mandate, this mission. You know, go make disciples, advance the gospel, be my witnesses. You know this verse in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's this like amazing commission that is absolutely impossible. Basically, go convert the entire world with the gospel. Okay? That's how it starts out. But then the book essentially shows the rest of the way how that happens. And so by the third century, do you guys know what happened to Rome? Like, Rome was totally pagan, pluralistic, secular in many ways, so many mythologies, countless gods. Caesar was the ruler of the world, and he was worshipped as a god. Rome was heaven on earth, and yet by the third century, 66% of the entire empire had converted to Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts kind of tells us this story. This is how the word of the Lord goes out. This is how the gospel advances, and when it advances, it does not return void. It accomplishes what it set out to do. It will be successful. Now, what's really interesting is we're going to look at Acts 8, just a couple verses today. But up until Acts chapter 8, these early Christians hadn't taken the gospel outside of Judea. They had been hanging out in Jerusalem. They have not gone to Samaria. And they definitely have not gone to the ends of the earth. They're just hanging out. And then we don't really know why they're just hanging out in Jerusalem. Like Jesus clearly said, take this to the ends of the earth. Maybe they were comfortable. They had experienced tons of favor in Jerusalem. I don't know if you remember the story, but the church starts with this explosion where they speak in tongues and thousands of people come to know Jesus like in an instant. And they're constantly adding people to their church. It's the first mega church in the history of the world. And they're experiencing all kinds of favor in society as well. So they hadn't left. Maybe they were just a little comfortable. We don't know. But then this guy named Stephen gets killed. Stephen's the first martyr, and he's killed by an angry mob. And when he gets murdered, everything changes for the church. Everything changes. Favor is replaced with hatred. Peace is replaced with violence. And then openness is replaced with suspicion. And that's where our study is going to pick up today. Hopefully you're turning to Acts chapter 8. I want to start just looking at verse 1, and we're going to look all the way down to verse 8. So read with me. Saul approved of his execution, that's referring to Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now there are a few things that stand out in this passage about the spread of the gospel that I think are really profound, and I think are really relevant to where we are today in this kind of post-Christian culture. So if you're taking notes, I want to show you three reasons taste of blood made them more thirsty for it. And the Jewish leaders were so zealous in their hatred of Christians that they actually pursued them as they were running away. So it wasn't even enough that they had chased them out of Jerusalem. They were trying to wipe them off of the face of the earth. No Christianity, not good for us, right? One author said that Saul hounded those early Christians to death with sadistic cruelty, like a wild boar tearing a victim's body apart. What's so profound about this passage, though, and I hope you see this, is the more they hounded those early Christians, the more the gospel spread. You guys see that? Look at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The gospel didn't just advance in spite of opposition. Guys, the gospel advanced because of opposition. Remember, the commission was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Not just stay really comfortable in Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden, bad stuff's happening, and where do they go? Judea and Samaria. The gospel is advancing just like God had told them in Jesus. What you and I need to understand is that this has been the case for the last 2,000 years, guys. Whenever God's people are persecuted or oppressed, Christianity always flourishes and grows. Wherever the gospel is oppressed, wherever Christians are persecuted, it always flourishes and grows every single time. For example, in the year 303 AD, if you like history, you like Roman history, there was a guy named Galerius. He was emperor at the time, and he issued this edict that had very strict sanctions put on Christians. First of all, there could be no Christian gatherings whatsoever. Second, ordered the seizure and destruction of all churches. So if there was a building, it was destroyed. And then third, he required that every single copy of Scripture be burned, destroyed. And then finally, all of Christians were barred from public office, and they could not appear in court. So he did all of this, and it was the beginning of what historians now call the Great Persecution. This is what set it off. Christians were tortured in the most brutal ways during this persecution. In fact, one member of the imperial household, his name was Peter, he was discovered to be a Christian. He was stripped, he was raised high on a pole, he was flayed and slowly roasted alive. That's just what the normal experience of Christianity, of Christians was during the 3rd century in this great persecution. And this is why I share this story. I know it's kind of gruesome, I'm sorry. But what is fascinating is that on his deathbed, this emperor, Galerius, revoked all of the decrees he had issued against Christianity. And this is what I want you to see. He actually complained that rather than suppressing the Christian faith, he had only helped it spread throughout the empire. He's on his deathbed, the guy who basically committed all of these Christians to brutal slaughter, and he's complaining that all he did was help the spread of Christianity. It's amazing. The same thing happened and is still happening in China, as I'm sure you are far more aware of than I am. But in 1946 or 49, the communist leaders kicked. There were only 637 missionaries in China. And in 1939, they were all kicked out. They could not be there anymore. And yet within 4 years, 300 of them had snuck back in. And what's going on in China right now is absolutely mind-boggling, right? I mean, last year, the Washington Post reported that there's an estimated 100 million believers, and we don't even know. You know what I'm talking about better than I do, right? Instead of smothering the gospel, these churches and all of these Christian networks, and so almost everything on my newsfeed is like really, really right-leaning, okay? And it's all sounding very like worried that Christians are losing their rights in this country, like, that Scripture is being suppressed, that we're losing our rights of free speech. They're taking the Ten Commandments off the monuments, and it goes on and on and on and on, and everybody is really scared, and so we voted this maniac into office, or maybe he'll save us. And I'm just thinking, like, guys, read Acts. Read Acts. We don't need him. We've got this God who's actually ruling everything, and this has not caught him off guard. And we're exactly where he wants us to be. And guess what? He has plans for the advance of his gospel that are not happening right now because we're too comfortable. We need some wind. So I'm excited about that. The gospel advances in the midst of the wake of opposition. Secondly, the gospel advances on the lips of ordinary people. Look at verse 2. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Except for the apostles. Do you guys see what's being said here? Who were the people that were spreading the gospel in Judea and Samaria? Who were those anonymous Christians that we don't even know their names? We don't know who they were carrying on this great commission. It was everyone except for all of those guys we know about. Peter, James, John, all of those guys. Ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christians who weren't impressive enough to have their names mentioned in history. Man, that's awesome. This is such a beautiful picture of the grace and power of God, isn't it? That the very first time the gospel expanded beyond Jerusalem, it was carried on the lips of ordinary people. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now that word preached is a little misleading. I don't want you to be intimidated by this. Like, oh, I'm an ordinary Christian. Now I have to go out and preach. You know, like, that's not what's being said right now. That word preach comes from the word euangelion. We actually get our word gospel from this word. It simply means sharing good news. That's all it means. In the ancient world, this word euangelion or gospel or evangelizing, this would happen in Christian and non-Christian instances. For example, if like a new Caesar was crowned, or a general is victorious in battle, all of these heralds would ride throughout the empire with the gospel, with the good news. We got a new Caesar. Hey, we won that battle. Hey, here's some really good news for you guys. That's all the gospel is. It's just good news. And so preaching the gospel is just riding around as messengers sharing, hey, we got a new king, and he's awesome. He's actually the God of the universe. He created you. He's going to invite you to the life that you were created to lead. You're spreading good news. So they're not necessarily preaching sermons. They're just walking around sharing King Jesus with anyone who will listen. What I want you to see today is that is how the Great Commission is accomplished. We don't get the book of Acts. We aren't here today without ordinary Christians sharing good news. One author put it this way, the church grows not by the preaching of a few anointed apostles, but when every believer is filled with the Spirit and testifies of the gospel in the streets. So in other words, your neighborhoods, your workplaces, your communities are not going to be reached by Pastor Gary or any other elder or by me standing up here behind a platform. The Great Commission is not accomplished by platforms. It's accomplished by people going out with good news. A friend of mine recently told me about a trip that he had taken out to South America. I can't remember the country, but he had some really helpful insight. He said that he found it fascinating. He was in all of these mountain villages that were dozens of miles away from like city life, so every single one of them had a cell phone. And he's just like, he's going through these villages and he's working with these people and he's just noting, like, this little boy is naked and has no food and he has a cell phone. And so he's like, I gotta figure out what's going on. And so he asks the guy, like, why does everyone have cell phones here? Like, what is the deal? How does this happen? And he got really great insight. He was told that this cell phone headquarters that was down in the city realized that if they wanted to saturate those mountain villages, they could never expect all of those people to come to the city. But they didn't have shoes. They weren't walking a dozen miles to get a cell phone. And so they had this great idea. What if we commissioned anyone and everyone who wanted to be an independent salesman to sell our phones wherever they went? So they can not only have a phone, but they can actually sell them as well. Then we could saturate all of those regions. And so not only were many of these people, all of them having cell phones, many of them actually sold them as a job. You see the correlation, right? As long as Christians live and act as if the gospel can only be disseminated in a place like this, from a guy like me, behind a pulpit with a microphone, and we know the Bible, and we know how to say things, and we're not going to stumble over, well, whatever. As long as we live and act like that, we will never saturate our communities with the gospel. Because guess what? They're not coming to us anymore. It's done. We're not the home team anymore. So we've got to go to them. The question I want to ask you guys is, are you involved in that? Are you a part of that? Are you participating in the advance of the gospel where you live, work, play, study, by speaking good news, doing good deeds, pointing people to the King? Wherever these early Christians found themselves, they preached the word. Is that true of you? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not gifted enough. I don't know enough stuff. I don't know the answers. What if I talk to a really smart atheist or something? It makes me feel stupid. Man, I felt that. I was a college pastor. I was at NC State for 5 years. I felt that intimidation level, right? There is a spectrum of knowledge, okay? Maybe you're thinking, I'm really not gifted at anything. And maybe you're not. Okay, in this room, I'm just being honest, okay? In this room, there is a spectrum of giftedness, okay? There is someone in this room who is the most gifted person. I don't know who he is. I just got here. And there is someone in this room who is the least gifted person. And I'm not saying that to be funny. It's just true, okay? Maybe you are the least gifted person in this room. Someone is. Maybe it's you. You're on this spectrum, though. But guess what? The advance of the gospel and the changing of lives has absolutely nothing to do with your gifting. It has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is actually what Jesus operated in. When he was living and working and talking and doing everything that he did as a man, he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have that power. Amen. And so it doesn't matter if you're down here or you are up here. You have God. And he's the one that opens eyes and enlightens minds. Breaks hearts and turns them from heart into flesh. So we can go out with boldness. And he will give us the word. And maybe we'll stutter all over. Man, I will never forget. I share the gospel with so many people, and so many people don't get saved, okay? But sometimes these conversations happen, and I'm not saying anything good. And I'm not saying anything. I haven't hardly said anything at all. And they're weeping. And I'm like, I feel like I should ask a question right now. Like, do you want Jesus? And they're like, yes. And I'm like, I didn't do that, okay? I can't do that. The Holy Spirit's the one that awakens people. You have him. You have him. Spreading the gospel has nothing to do with your proficiency. It has racial and cultural obstacles. I am so sorry, Pastor Gary. Wow, he told me right before I got in here. I had 12:25. Okay, we're going to fly. Verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the word of Christ. Okay, now this passage might not seem that dramatic to you, but in 2,000 years ago, ancient history, this would have been front page news. Front page news right now. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and they had done so for 1,000 years. And it all started when the Assyrians moved in, and the Israelites weren't supposed to associate with the Assyrians, and they've taken them captive and all of that. Israelites actually married Assyrians and had these half-bloods. And the half-bloods were the Samaritans, okay? And so the pure Jews, the ones that didn't mingle with the Assyrians, despised them because they were this reminder of disobedience to the covenant that they had made with God. But they wouldn't mix with all of these foreigners. And so now they live side by side with the Samaritans, and they hate them. And the Samaritans hate them just as much. In fact, Jews, if they were trying to travel up north, they wouldn't walk straight through Samaria. They hated them so much, they would add 2 days to their journey just to go around Samaria. And Samaritans, this is kind of funny, during Jews' holy weeks, they couldn't touch pigs. They couldn't come in contact with any unclean animals, or they wouldn't be able to worship. And so Samaritans would get a bunch of pigs, and they'd run over to the walls of Jerusalem, and they'd chuck them over the walls of Jerusalem so that the Jews would be unclean. They would be made impure. So they hated each other. Okay, I could go on and on about all of the different things. But now, get this, Philip. Philip is a Jew, and look at where he is. He's preaching Jesus in Samaria. And what's really fascinating is they're actually listening to him. They're listening. The crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Do you know what's happening in this passage? 1,000 years of animosity and distrust and bitterness are being dismantled in one conversation. I know it's hard for us to feel the weight of that, but that's what's going on here. And you know why? Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel doesn't just restore our relationship with God, it restores our relationship with everyone else as well. Those wounds. It creates a new humanity, a new people, a new race. It gives us an identity in Christ that transcends culture, transcends race and preference and tradition. It doesn't erase our race. It doesn't erase our culture. We keep those things because that's God gets glory from those unique cultures. And heaven is going to be full of all kinds of different cultures and all kinds of different races and all kinds of different tongues. We know that. But what it creates is this new humanity that transcends all of those things so we can gather together under a new head that isn't race. We gather under a head that's Christ, and now we say, wow, look at what he did by bringing us together. Isn't he amazing? That's what the gospel does. And this is significant in our communities today because our communities are divided. Are they not? The left and the right. I feel like we're going to go to war anytime now. Whites are suspicious of blacks. Blacks, white, all of the different racial tension that we have in this culture. The poor despise the rich. The rich look down on the poor. There's this chasm growing wider and wider and wider between us as people. And so what our country needs more than anything is not politicians or agendas or whatever. Our culture, our country needs the gospel. Jesus, his gospel, dismantle those things, advancing, bringing unity where there was once bitterness and strife. The gospel advances in spite of racial and cultural barriers. Let me just close. What is the result of the advance of the gospel? What's the result of all this? Why are we doing this? Verse 8. There was much joy in that city. Not just a little bit of joy. much joy. A lot of joy. Think about your happiest moment. Man, what gets you the most excited? That's what we're talking about here. Indescribable joy. One of the major themes in the book of Acts, and I'm not going to go over it now, but every time the word advances, it's followed by rejoicing. And so what we get to do as we advance the gospel is we get to witness this new just flood of joy sweep over our society and our communities and our neighborhoods and our families. Why? Well, why does it bring joy? Because the gospel takes thorns and turns them into beautiful trees. The gospel takes briars and makes it a myrtle. You remember Isaiah 55? It takes everything that was ruined by the fall and destroyed by the curse, and it redeems it at the cross. So now, where there was once brokenness, there is restoration. Where there was destitution, there's now hope. Where there was once conflict, there's now reconciliation. Where there was shame and guilt, and man, do you feel any shame and guilt? Because we're all sinners, right? Where were you this past week? Any shame and guilt from this past week? The gospel of Jesus Christ comes in and says, mercy, grace, forgiveness, patience. The gospel brings all of this to us. So now, where there was once sorrow, now there is much joy. And that's all we are. Messengers, ambassadors of this joy. Inviting everyone into it. Tell you something, guys. When you're a part of that, there's nothing that brings you more joy. There is no high known to man that is better than participating in that mission that you were created to participate in. So let me encourage you, let me invite